Would you please take your Bibles and come to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to finish up on that tonight, if at all possible. Hebrews chapter 10. And we come to the end of the chapter, and we see a couple of things in verses 38 and 39. I want to conclude that and then finish this message out of Hebrews 10, citing three things concerning the good things to come. We have in Hebrews 10, and verse 38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for tonight, for the opportunity to open the Bible and to have the privilege of sharing it with those who are here in the room this evening. We ask, dear God, that as we spend these moments together, that the Spirit of God might be able, as always He is able, but that He might find in our hearts a spirit of reception and cooperation concerning the receipt of divine revelation, that it might be an encouragement to us and it might be a joy to our hearts. So glad, Lord, that we have in our hand the scriptures that teach us of the great promises that you've made. And probably the greatest of all, arbitrarily, probably so, but the greatest promise of all is that the Lord promised to return personally. We look forward to that. And we pray, dear God, that we might live every day for the rest of our lives in light of it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Verse number 38, once again. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we have been working on that little word and its derivatives out of Hebrew chapter 10 concerning the absolute negatives. And in verse number 38, when God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, it is to say, as we continually and consistently reinforce the thought, that he has absolutely no pleasure in the soul that drawbacks. And then he turns right around in verse number 39, what we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When we think about the doctrine of the perseverance as well as the doctrine of the preservation of the saint, I have the scriptural conviction that one born of the Spirit, saved by the grace of God, cannot draw back, does not draw back. He walks by faith, stumbles at times, but never draws back. It is that we sometimes see, however, in scriptures, and there are notable instances in the New Testament as well as the Old, where a person may appear to withdraw or to withhold his affections or his service or whatever, for whatever reason, may just simply turn away from the determined direction, especially of the apostles. I think Mark proves or points provides an example for us that there was an occasion in his life where he left the company of those in the service of the Lord. And I also take it that in doing that, that he did raise the ire of the apostle, at least on another occasion, who would not have him rejoin the group. But then after a period of time, there was a recovery made and he was restored to the good fellowship of the Lord. And again, in verse number 39, we are not of them. We are absolutely not of them who draw back unto perdition. Absolutely not. But we are, and we might carry over the sense of the absolutism to that second phrase, but we are absolutely part of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Just as absolute is the negative, so is it is absolute for the positive. So when we look at the whole length of this particular chapter, we have to cite several things here, good things to come. I want you to look back at the 25th verse, verse 25 once again. There is a great day approaching in verse number 25 where we spoke to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when we look at that, somebody ought to ask the question, well, what day are you talking about? Is it the day of the Lord's return, or is it the day of judgment? Well, we can't see the day of the Lord's return. We don't have a clue when that's going to be. But we do know, based on what we read in Scripture, and we can get an idea that the day of judgment is fast approaching. If we look with discernment to the affairs of the world, if we look with discernment at the affairs of our own nation, we can pretty much determine that the day is approaching when God is going to judge the world. Now, we don't know about the day of His return. And so I would tend to look at verse number 25 as more of the day of judgment approaching. But saying that, we know as children of God, based on other portions of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4, that just as it is absolutely certain that we can pinpoint or spot out with to some degree the day of judgment as it approaches, it goes to say that with that occurring, we won't be here. The presumption is that we will be in the Lord's presence. And so there are some good things to come in spite of the coming day of judgment. And I'll address that for a moment. We think, first of all, of the pledge. God's made a promise. God has made a promise concerning your resurrection, should you die before the rapture, or if you're alive when He returns, your ascension into heaven at the sound of the trumpet. Now, He's made a pledge and a promise, and we'll look at some scriptures that reinforce that. But I want you to keep your place in the book of Hebrews and go to the Old Testament book of Nahum in the first chapter of that book. Nahum. Now, I know that in certain households, one of the most difficult things to do for a housekeeper is to keep a dust-free house. Some much don't care if there's a little bit of dust around. Some have installed equipment in their furnace or their air conditioner to ensure that there's minimal amount of dust. And I mean the minimal amount that on any piece of furniture on any given day, if you take your hands across it, there's absolutely no trace of your fingers in the dust. I know that for my mother-in-law, the poor soul, if she's sitting in the wrong seat facing the kitchen window when the sun is out in the evening and somebody happens to walk through the kitchen, she sees all the dust particles and she freaks out. That's not a good thing. And we keep trying to tell her, no, look, every house has dust. Yes, but I just dusted. But every house has dust. And we look upon it as a negative thing. I want you to look with me in the book of Nahum. Verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkosite. Just as an overview, understand what this book is about or concerning the Assyrians. We are, I think, if my memory serves, this is a book that declares God's judgment on Nineveh. I believe we're about 150 years downrange of Jonah's day. You remember when Jonah was ordered as the prophet to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel? And in that instance, God had mercy on the Assyrian capital. They were very wicked people, very cruel, barbaric people. God had mercy on them. Now, 150 years later, God's mercy has been exhausted, and it's judgment time. That's what this book speaks to. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now, God did permit the Assyrians to afflict Israel. He did. He used that horrible, wicked, cruel tribe to bring affliction on Israel as a form of judgment. Now it's their turn. But we see here, what was to me when I read it, a very encouraging, heartwarming truth. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Then please notice the next observation. The clouds are the dust of his feet. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think in terms of the many ways that poets, hymn writers, and others think of clouds. Sometimes clouds, on a nice bright sunshine-filled day, they're beautiful clouds. The cloud formations are sometimes awesome to behold. Nice and white, fluffy, are the different strands of clouds, how they form at the hand of God's amazing. Think of those occasions when you observe that as what you have there are the dust of God's feet teaching or speaking, at least to my heart in this instance, that God is always present. But then think about, too, the clouds that are sometimes dark and foreboding in the advance of a storm. Those are the kind of clouds we don't like to see. But if we look here and we just simply wax poetic a little bit, the clouds are the dust of his feet. And I want to say that on cloudy days, he's there. You sit down on your porch or you're walking through your yard and you look up and you see. Just let your sanctified imagination run a little bit with it and see that God is there. Whether they're bright, beautiful clouds or whether they are dark and foreboding, representative of the times in our lives when sometimes things are bright and sunny and sometimes they are stormy and difficult. But we find also here in this same chapter, in the 7th verse, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And in verse 15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. So I look at all of that, and I'm reminded of this with regard to clouds. Regarding clouds. Scriptures teach us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, at the sound of the trumpet, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. I want you to look at the book of Habakkuk for a minute. If you'll find your way there, it's right next door to the 3rd chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3. And verse number 17 and 18. We read these words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Please note that. No figs. No figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. No fruit. We also see the labor of the olive shall fail. No olives. And the fields shall yield no meat. No harvest. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. No herd, no flock. And yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If we liken the clouds for our purposes tonight, let's look at them in a negative, dark, and foreboding way, just for a minute. And we're reminded in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that we glory in tribulation. We glory in it. We boast in tribulation. In Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But think about the clouds. I want you to think of something that we find again in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 4. Would you look there, please? 2 Samuel 23, verse 4. Concerning David's successor. This yet speaks of a greater than David, which is our Lord, when the address is made in verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Do you remember there in the story with Elijah and Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18? It says that there was first the heaven with the black clouds, and then there was a great rain. The clouds preceded the rain. You remember the notation that was there. That was called, before it occurred, the observation was made, behold, a little cloud, a little cloud. The heaven then became black with clouds, and then a great rain. Job asked the question, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds? Clouds? Did Job live under clouds? Well, sure, you look in Job chapter 1. A lot of his days were cloudy. And the question is asked, can any understand the spreading of the clouds? We would all rather live in nice, clear, sunshine-filled days. And if clouds have to be present, may they be the white, poofy kind of clouds. And then he goes on to say in Job 37, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Not any more than you can number the stars. Then we find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36 and verse 5, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So when you look up at the clouds, think of them as dust of God's feet, and then think about the other pertinent scriptures that speak of clouds in relationship to the presence and the power and the working of God. The psalmist also says, thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. He also says the clouds, and here's a good one, the clouds are his chariot, who walketh in the wings of the wind. And then in the very last book of the Bible, we are told by John that he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds. And I would remind you this, that there is ample ancient precedence for that. How was it that we look into the book of Exodus in chapter 13, chapter 33, it says that the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of a cloud. The cloudy pillar. And then I'm reminded of this about clouds. God made a promise in Genesis chapter 19 after the world was destroyed. He made this promise. I do set my bow in the cloud, a token of my covenant. When we look at the cloud, we think of the covenant. And there are other occasions there in the book of Exodus where it is said that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud there in the tabernacle. I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat, he told those in Moses' day. And then we know this, that upon the public introduction of the Lord Jesus to his ministry, there came a voice out of the cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, application. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. This is a look back to Israel's history, but there is here the attempt by the writer of scriptures to apply the truths to the church. "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." The cloud, I would remind you, is that cloudy pillar in which God led his people. And where did he lead them at that moment on that beachhead? He led them right through the Red Sea. It says, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Then verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Our example. Now, again, I remind you from what Nahum said, the clouds are the dust of his feet. On cloudy days, he is there. His promises are never negated by the foreboding clouds of tumultuous circumstances in your life or mine. There are good things to come. We see the day approaching. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about the pledge that God has made. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 4, he writes to these dear people and he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." You're not in darkness that day should overtake you. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you. And what is the context? If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at the context surrounding it, these comments. "The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now again, the day, I want to just identify it, is not the day of the rapture, it's not the day of the Lord's return, it's the day of judgment. "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Well, that's the presentation that it makes for those, because there's no one expecting it. And why is that? When they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction. I mean, the earth is waiting, the whole planet is now waiting for the words of John Kerry as he, upon the release of his last press statement concerning peace in the Middle East. "They're about ready to start talking," he said. Really? Who's talking? Who's listening? But in the day, just understand that as that day approaches, people continue to look for peace, and they will grab at any straw that even sniffs of peace. They want so badly to have that strife in the Middle East end. They're blind to the fact that the vast portion of the people of that region only want to exterminate the Jews, and land is not even the issue. It's not even an issue. I was telling my wife this morning something that we need to keep in mind as we look at all this nonsense going on in our own nation. It is not about Republican versus Democrat. You understand that? It's not about conservative versus the liberal. It's not about left-wing, right-wing. It's about light and darkness. The battle is between the light and the darkness. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the one who is outside the administration of every nation, working and bringing all this thing to a fruition is Lucifer himself. Now, he may have his minions as he fills human beings for the purpose. But don't ever mistake the battles between light and dark. And that's the same that it is for the nation of Israel. But that's a side story, because the attitude of the day, if we look at verse number 3, is that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Please notice it's sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. They're not expecting it. Someone will have signed off on a peace treaty. Someone will have guaranteed Israel security. Someone will have convinced the leadership in Israel that you can ground your jet aircraft and you can lock down your nuclear weapons. No more rockets are going to come from Gaza into the nation. You're good. Relax. Chill out. And then sudden destruction comes. That's the day that's approaching. But then verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you. That day shall not overtake you as a thief. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There are good things to come. This tells a little bit about the good things to come in its context. If you go back over to 2 Thessalonians, turn the page over to chapter 2, where again that day is mentioned. 2 Thess 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so if you understand that day and see exactly what it is, you bump up to the first verse, same chapter, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. That's a good thing. He's coming. By our gathering together unto him, that's a good thing. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. There are good things coming. Good things coming. There is some things that Timothy, in his epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, please have a look at that. And I would just remind you that the Lord is at hand. And the Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Here we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. What are the last three words? Against that day. Against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. Look in chapter 4 of this epistle. Chapter 4 and the 8th verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when? At that day. Now that day, you see, is not the same day of judgment. But that reward, that crown, will not be distributed until after that day has already occurred. You and I in heaven, there's another day coming, a better day coming. When we gather at the Bema seat, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a good thing. There we have, there you might say we're going to get all the hardware that we will need so as to present to our Lord our gift. crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I guess it is appropriate to ask you as you sit here tonight, do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing beyond the mere theological abstract of it? Do you love his appearing to the extent that you live every moment of each day, at least somewhere in the back quadrant of your mind, that this could be the moment in which you're taken to glory? And you desire that more than anything else. Keep in mind, the Lord is at hand. That's the pledge of God. There are good things to come. We mentioned here about this crown of righteousness. Consider the promise, secondly, the good things to come. Back in Hebrews chapter 10 and the 36th verse. Hebrews 10 verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36 we read, you have need of patience. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What does Paul to the Galatians say in chapter 6 of his epistle? We shall reap. We shall. What is it that would be of concern? How about the inheritance, the eternal inheritance? Go back a couple chapters in Hebrews 9 and verse 15, and you see in that 15th verse, for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I remind you of what Peter said concerning this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. That inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It's reserved. It's yours. It has your name and label on it as though you have already taken possession of it. That's a promise of God. That's good thing. That's one of those good things to come. But then thirdly, when we look at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 37, and with this we finish. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. So we have the pledge of God, the promise of God, and we see in verse 37 the promisor. He is Christ. He that shall come will come. And I remind you, my dear friends, that when we hearken back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, it is said there that this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. There were people like me and you, flesh and blood people, who stood there that day and watched Jesus ascend up into where? Into the clouds. Do you realize Jesus started making dust right away? And it is into those clouds that we will be called. He made the promise. There are good things to come. We look around and we can see all the dark clouds, and there's a lot of them. But you know, there are bright days too. Not every day is a dark day. There are a lot of bright days. We've had our share of bright days here in the past week, 10 days, haven't we? I've loved it. I just love it. It can be 90 from now till the end of September. That's fine with me. I don't have to shovel one load of it. Nothing. I can go find a place in the shade. I can get an ice cube and nibble on that ice cube. I'll take it every day over 90 below. How about you? Yeah. It's great. It's just great. I want you just to be reminded of this. This is one little rabbit trail side note. Do you realize that the climate of heaven, get this now, the climate of heaven will be absolutely perfect, very much like it was in the days before judgment fell. Perfect climate. You realize that what you won't have any need of? When we assemble for church up in heaven, you won't be doing this. You know, you won't be needing a fan. You're none of these things going. Everything's just perfect. Good things to come. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please cause us to reflect on that truth and rejoice in all that you have made ready for us. We sit here tonight certain that Christ has accomplished the mansion building. We now wait, Lord, each day to take possession of that which he has constructed. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight all the way home to glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.